would stick your hand up. All right. Gary, if you would help me out here. Miss Bronice needs one. All right. Well, Gary's passing them out. Make sure everybody's got one. All righty. Make sure everybody's got one. Gary, I know Miss Effie needs one and Miss Margaret needs one too. So.
Yes, sir.
All righty. I completely understand. All righty. All right. Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer and then we'll go ahead and get started. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we would ask that you would speak to us tonight from your word. Father, that you would teach us about the rest that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see the beauty of your word, the beauty of your character, your nature, your love for us, and all that you've done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to strive to enter into your rest. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. The question we're going to be looking at tonight could be asked in numerous different ways and is going to unfold a whole lot more than just the question. But it's basically, is it biblical to worship the Lord on Sunday as opposed to Saturday? The Old Testament Sabbath was a Saturday, and there is no scripture that commands that we should worship on Sunday. Okay, there is no thou shalt worship on the first day of the week. Okay, so the question then comes, why do we as believers worship on Sunday? Is that right? Are we required to keep the Sabbath? Is that Sabbath supposed to be a Saturday or is that Sabbath supposed to be a Sunday? But what we're going to find as we look for the answers to this question, we're going to see so much more. In fact, this is one of, of all the questions I've answered this summer, this is one of my favorite, because what we're going to look at is the character and nature of God as seen in the law. We're going to see the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We're going to see the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're going to see how all of those things work together. And it's really going to be a very beautiful thing. I pray that the Spirit of God moves and opens our eyes to see the beauty in His Word. So if you have your handout, we're going to start in Genesis, at creation, in Genesis 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Okay, we see from creation that God created in 6 days, and on the seventh day rested, and God, through his creation, blessed the seventh day as a day of rest. Okay, we see this being the character of God. We see this the nature of God. We see this as who God is and the way God works. In Exodus 20, we receive the fourth commandment, and he expounds on this from God's nature and character. Exodus 20, verse 8. Notice the command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word for Sabbath day literally means day of rest. So this command is, remember the day of rest and keep it holy. In other words, keep it separate. Okay? What does it mean for it to be separate? What does it mean to keep it holy? What does it mean to keep it, to remember the day of rest? Well, verse 9, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. I love this about the fourth commandment, is it commands you to work 6 days. Okay, that is a command. You are to work 6 days. Now, this work does not necessarily mean that you have to go to your office 6 days a week. This could mean that you're, cleaning the house. It could mean that you are, mowing the grass. It could mean a host of other things. Most of y'all who are retired, you work now more than before you retired. But the idea here is that God's people are to work 6 days straight. But, verse 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath, is the day of rest of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. The word work here is sometimes translated servile work. In other words, it is the work of a servant. Okay, this would be work of employment. This would be hard work, hard labor. This would be things like mowing the grass, washing the dishes, sweeping the floor, all of those things. This would also include things like going to the office, filing paperwork, doing business. Okay? You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within thy gates. Okay? The command, I want you to notice very clear, the fourth commandment does not designate which day is a day of rest. It commands that God's people are to work 6 days and rest 1 day, and that that day of rest, that Sabbath, is to be set apart and different from all the other days. And what we do on that day is to be different from all the other days. Okay? That's the command. To work 6 days, rest 1 day, and that day of rest is to be set apart for God, for His worship, for His purposes. That day of rest is to be different than all the other days, and we are not to forget that. In other words, we're not to forget and go, oops, I've worked 12 days straight. No, we work 6 days, rest 1. Why? Why did God give this commandment? Verse 11. For in 6 days, this is what we just read, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All of God's commands are rooted in God's unchanging nature. Okay, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery is about sexual relationships with humans, but it's more about God who keeps His covenant. The character there is that God is a faithful God who is faithful to keep His covenant, and we, as God's people, should be faithful to keep our marriage covenants, just as God keeps His covenant with His people. The command not to bear false witness is this, that God is incredibly honest and tells the truth, and God never deceives and God never lies. So as such, we should emulate the character of God. The fourth commandment is about the character of God, that God is a God who works 6 days and rests one. And we should emulate the character of God by resting, by working 6 days and resting one. A little side note here, this is a very good defense of a literal 6 day creation. Okay, some people say that creation, the 6 days were 6 periods of time. The problem is in Exodus, it's not saying, hey, work 6 years and rest one. It's work 6 24-hour days and rest one. Why? Because God created the earth in the same pattern. Okay, just that's a little side note. Another side note on this too. Okay, when we talk about this command, this is one of the greatest evidences for there being a God and a special creator. Okay, you look at dates and times, and you look at, for example, the year. The year is based upon what? The earth's rotation around the sun. It goes around one time, that's a year. The month, what is the month based upon? Okay, it's based upon the moon's rotation around the earth. The day, where does the day come from? The earth's rotation around its axis. All of those things are natural occurring phenomenon in nature. Where does the week come from? And why does every civilization practice a 7 day week? There is no lunar calendar. Okay, start doing the math. Okay, you do the math of the 24 hours and that makes sense. Okay, you sun up, sun down, do the math of going around the... Where does 7 days come from? There is no occurrence in all of the universe for 7 days. It comes from creation. Okay? Ask an atheist why we celebrate a week. They can't answer that. Okay? Another interesting history tidbit. Did you know in the French Revolution they tried to do away with all vestiges of Christianity, all vestiges of God, the Bible, religion, all of that? And one of the things they attacked was the 7 day week. And during the French Revolution, they actually went to a 10 day week where you work 9 days and you rest one. Okay? Because that makes sense. You know, I'm a person of order and I like things that are even numbers and things like that. That's the way my mind works. It makes sense. But here's the problem with that is productivity in France nosedived. And you know what they found is that when you have people work 9 days and then get 1 day of rest, that their mind and their body is incapable of doing that for a continual period of time. And you know what they found is that the human body has been created and is ideal to work 6 days and take 24 hours off. And that is where men and women are at peak productivity. You'd almost think we're created in the image of God. You'd almost think that. Okay? That's a side note for free. Okay? But here in the fourth commandment, what we have is this. That God, as a God of his nature is to work 6 days and rest one. As such, he commands us to keep a day of rest holy. And this is to be the seventh day. 6 days you work, seventh you rest. 6 days you work, seventh you rest. Now, it does not say what day of the week it should be. It does not say it should be a Tuesday or a Friday. It's just work six, rest one. Why? Because that's the character of God. Now, does God change? No. Does God's character change? No. Does the law, which is based upon God's character, change? No. What did Jesus say? He did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Okay? But let's begin to think through this. Sacrifices. Has God's requirement for a blood sacrifice gone away? No. Has it gone from physical lambs that go bah to the Lamb of God crucified? Yes. But has God's nature changed? No. Has the law requiring a blood sacrifice changed? No. Has the law concerning adultery changed? No. Has the law concerning you shall only worship God changed? No. Has the law concerning not bearing false witness changed? No. Has the law concerning covetousness changed? No. Has any command of God changed? No. So we, as emulators of the character of God, to show his vision, his image and his glory to this world, we are commanded today to observe the fourth commandment. That is a perpetual commandment on mankind. Just as only worshiping God, just as being faithful in your marriage, just as not stealing, not killing, all of those things, we are commanded to work 6 days, rest one. That is a command that is still valid for God's people today. And I'm going to show you that in the New Testament. Okay? So the question then comes, well, which day should that be? In Exodus 31:16, notice this. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. This is here talking about Saturday worship. Saturday as the seventh day of rest. Okay? Saturday worship. Shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. The Jewish people were commanded to observe Saturday as a day of rest forever. That's what it says. Perpetual covenant. Why? Verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Okay? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Saturday worship, Sabbath day, was a sign of the Old Covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Okay? Let me explain this to you. Okay? When the children of Israel came into being, it was based upon the covenant of God with Abraham, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. With that covenant came the sign of circumcision. Okay? Circumcision. From this circumcision, if you were not circumcised, you were not a part of the people of God. You had to be circumcised to be part of the people of God. This was God's command. Okay? From there, they go into Egypt and they're enslaved. Okay? You remember Moses, when he came and his son was not circumcised. God was not pleased with that. And God demanded, and God almost killed Moses on his way to Egypt because his sons were not circumcised. That's, remember, where Zipporah circumcised his sons. Why? Because God's command concerning circumcision to be a part of the people of God was valid on Moses. And you can't have a leader whose children are not following God's commands, not following God's nature, not part of the people of God. That's why God confronted Moses. Okay? The children of Israel are now enslaved. And as slaves, they work 7 days. They work every single day, sun up to sundown, whatever their master says, they work, they work, they work, they work, they work. God delivers them through the miracle of the Passover, through all of the plagues. God delivers them. Now let's ask a real quick question here. What did the children of Israel do to be delivered? Nothing. absolutely nothing. How were they delivered? God delivered them. And when God finished the work of their deliverance, this should sound familiar, he commanded them to rest as a sign that their deliverance was not brought about based upon their works, this should sound really familiar to you, but based upon his actions. So the Sabbath day was part of the sign of the people of God, just like circumcision. Okay? It was a day that was set aside as a sign of the covenant. How did you know that someone was part of the people of God? Because on Saturday, they didn't do any work. Because they were circumcised. You had ceremonial washings or baptisms in the book of Leviticus. They were part of being the people of God. And if you did not follow those things, you'll read over and over again in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that soul shall be cut off from the people. That soul shall be cut off from the people. If you did not follow the signs, you were not a part of the people of God. Okay? So the Sabbath, Saturday worship, was a sign of the old covenant. The covenant of works, the covenant with the people of God. That's very important. We're going to come back to this. Okay? Now, let's go to the New Testament. Mark 2, verse 27. He, this is Jesus, said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Jesus has a lot of interactions with the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath. He does a lot of his healings on the Sabbath, a lot of his works on the Sabbath. But in all these interactions, sometimes believers will look at what Jesus did, and they will say what Jesus is saying here is that his followers shouldn't observe a day of rest, and they should not observe the Sabbath, and he's doing away with the fourth commandment. There's one problem with that, and the fourth commandment is based upon the character of an unchanging God. What Jesus was opposed to was that they had taken God's character, which was good, and they had perverted it. They had taken a good gift to mankind, and they had made his good gift a delight we're commanded that the Sabbath was to be called the delight. They had made it into a burden. Okay? They made it to where on Sunday, it was where you counted how many steps you could take. I don't know if y'all have ever read Laura and Mary, Little House on the Prairie. I read those books to my kids. And you'll read where they recount in some of the books how horrible Sundays were. Because Sundays was a day that you couldn't smile, you couldn't laugh, you couldn't tell a joke, you couldn't play. All you could do is sit there and stare at the Bible. Okay? That's all you could do. And we look at that and we go, wait a minute, is that really God's intention concerning the fourth day? Is that his commandment? Is that what he's desiring? Jesus comes to a people like that and says, no, you missed the whole thing. Okay? Let me give you an example of what Jesus is saying here when he says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, what he's saying is that the day of rest is God's good gift to his people. Let me just say this way. Okay, you go and you're hired at a new job. And they say one of the conditions of this job is you have to take 52 days of vacation a year. Have to, mandatory, no questions asked, you must take 52 days of vacation. You have to take them every year. How many of y'all would think that is a pretty awesome job? That's the fourth commandment. God commands you to take 52 days of vacation a year. How is that a bad thing? How is that a burden? How is that not a joy or a delight? Okay, most people are happy if they get 2 weeks of vacation. God commands 52 days. Okay? So when we begin to talk about it, the Pharisees had taken this day where you can sit down and you can relax and you can fellowship with others and you can enjoy the fruits of your labor. You can sit down with your children and not be busy about sweeping and mopping and doing all the cooking and everything else. It would be a great day of joy. But instead of that, they had made it a day where you had to mope and you had to count the number of steps you did and you had to make sure God didn't strike you with lightning because you did something bad. And what Jesus is saying is, no, the Sabbath, the day of rest, God gave to man because he loves man. He wants you to have a break. And he commands you, stop working, sit down, take a break. Okay, how is this a bad thing? It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. If you look at the founding of our nation, my wife and I, we started a book, we haven't finished it, on Jonathan and Sarah Edwards and their marriage. but it was talking about life in America in the 1700s and how the people in New England, okay, in Puritan New England, you know, everybody wants to bash the Puritans, but you look at it, how they look forward to Sundays because that was a day when all the housewives could stop doing laundry, when they could stop cooking and cleaning and washing dishes, and they could actually go and sit down with their friends and fellowship and enjoy together each other and have a good time, worship the Lord, and they always looked forward to a day off. You would think that was a good thing, but for some reason, we even today, when you begin to talk about the Sabbath, some people who are even Christians are going, oh, that's horrible! What, to take a day off to spend with your family and the people of God and fellowship together and worship Him and enjoy Him? No, it's a blessing. It's a good thing. So the Sabbath was made for man. This is God's good gift to you to keep you from being burnt out, to keep you from getting tired and worn out. It's a day for you to take a nap. It's a day for you to fellowship with the people of God. It's a day for you to let the dirty dishes pile up in the sink. It's a day for you to let the house go to pot. And you know what? Monday, you're going to be working hard anyway to keep the house clean. Monday, you're going to go back to work. So let all the paperwork pile up on Sunday. Okay? It's going to be there no matter what. So take a day off. That's the command. It's a good thing. The second thing is said here in verse 28. Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Where did the Sabbath rest come from? It came from God. As such, God can dictate how it is to be used and expressed and what day of the week it is. Jesus is here declaring, because remember, this is when they're walking through the fields and the disciples are breaking off the grain, rubbing it between their hands, and they're eating it. And the Pharisees are saying, that's not lawful to do. And Jesus says, no, I decide what's right to do on the Sabbath, not you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, it's my day, I decide how it works. Okay? He's very clearly declaring that the Sabbath is his day, and he's the one that dictates how it's to be used. And if you look at all the interactions that he has concerning the Sabbath, he never once commands people to break the Sabbath. He shows that the Sabbath was a day set aside to do the Lord's work, to do good to others, to enjoy one another's company and fellowship, to do good to your fellow man, to do the work. How many of y'all have ever said, you know, I just don't have time to read the Bible with my family? That's a lie. God gave you 52 days out of the year to sit down and read the Bible with your family. You say, I just don't have time to do my devotions. No, that's not true. Okay? God has commanded you to take 24 hours off to sit down and read your Bible. You say, well, you know, I just don't have time to visit shut-ins or time to visit widows. I don't have time to go to the nursing homes. That's not true. God has given you one day of the week where you're to do His work. A day to rest, a day to spend time with your family, a day to spend time with the people of God, a day together to worship Him. He's the one who dictates that. But also, as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is also the one who tells us which day the Sabbath is supposed to be, because He's the Lord of it. He's the one who decides what it is, how it is to be carried out, and what day it is. Now, a couple of things concerning the Sabbath. One, Jesus, I found this interesting in Matthew 24:20. But pray ye, this is speaking to His followers concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. Pray ye that your flight be not in winter. In other words, when Jerusalem's destroyed, you need to run for your life. Okay? If you are going to be running and leaving your home and leaving all your belongings, you would like it to be a nice day where you can sleep outside because you don't have a blanket. You don't want to be leaving with all of your children running through the snow and trying to escape on the ice. Okay? He's speaking here of when Rome comes and destroys Jerusalem in AD 70. He says you need to be praying that when it happens, it's not wintertime. Because you are going to leave. Remember, this is where the person who is on the rooftop, don't come down and get clothes out of the house. Run for your life. You don't want to do that in the winter. You want it to be nice weather outside. Secondly, neither on the Sabbath day. He's saying, you know what? You really don't want to be running for your life on your day off. On the day that's set aside to worship God. The day that's set aside for Him. So Jesus here is very clearly teaching that His people will observe a Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day of worship. And yes, there are acts of necessity where, yes, you have to save life on the Sabbath day, and that includes your own life by running from the Roman army that's coming to destroy everyone. But you should pray that that happens on a Monday. Okay, that happens on a Tuesday, not on the day of rest. Okay? So Jesus is very clearly teaching here that his people should desire to follow the fourth commandment and have a day of rest. Now, all of these things, keep those in mind. We're going to lay them aside. We're going to come back to every single one of them here in just a minute. But we're going to begin in Hebrews, a discussion where the author of Hebrews talks about the old covenant and the new covenant. Okay, another word for covenant is testament. Your Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament, or in other words, it is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is the covenant of law. That is this: you keep the commands, you're blessed. You break the commands, you're cursed. To be a part of the people of God, you have to be circumcised, you have to go through the ceremonial washings, and you have to keep the Sabbath, and all the rest of the law. If you don't, you're cursed. That's the old covenant. That's the covenant of law. That's the covenant of works. Now we're going to have the author of Hebrews contrast that with the covenant of grace, or the new covenant. So Hebrews 8:6. But now has he, this is Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry by how he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Old covenant is you have to keep the law. If you keep the law, you're blessed. If you break the law, you're cursed. Okay, that's the promises. There is blessing to everyone who obeys the law, and there is cursing to everyone who breaks the law. Okay, but Jesus brings in a better covenant. Okay, there is something better than the Old Testament, something better than the Old Covenant. Verse 7, for if the first covenant, this is the covenant of works, this is the Old Testament, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, he says there was a problem with the Old Covenant. Okay, there was a fault in the Old Covenant. Now, let's ask this question before he explains what the fault is. Is the fault found in a perfect God? No. So it's not God's fault. Is the fault found in God's law? Well, no, the law is a revelation of God's character, and God's law is perfect. So the problem with the old covenant can't be God, and it can't be the covenant. So where does the problem lie? Verse 8, for finding fault with them. The fault lies with the Jewish people. Okay? The fault lies with man. The old covenant is this: if you, as a human being, keep God's law perfectly, you will be blessed. If you break it, you'll be cursed. What happened? For all have sinned. The problem is that we are unable or unwilling to keep God's commandments. So there's a problem here. If you take the old covenant, the covenant of works, no one will ever be saved. There's the fault. Why? Because of God? No. Because of the covenant? No. Because of God's law being imperfect? No. But because of man. Man is unwilling and incapable of keeping the law of God perfectly. So there's a fault there. So, verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. Okay, this goes back to, we're talking about Saturday versus Sunday worship. What was the sign of the old covenant? Saturday worship. Okay, Saturday is the Sabbath. Saturday is the day of rest. Here he says this: that old covenant, which had the sign of circumcision, the ceremonial washings, that had the covenant, the blood of the lamb, and all the sacrifices that had Saturday worship, the problem was that God's people could not, would not, refuse to keep and obey his law. Therefore, God, in his grace and his mercy, is going to bring in a better covenant with better promises that is different than the old covenant and is different from the Old Testament. Verse 13. And then he says, a new covenant, he makes the first old. Why is your Bible divided into Old Testament and New Testament? Because of Hebrews 8:13. There is an old covenant and there is a new covenant. Now, that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Okay? What does he mean by that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away? When the new covenant came in, okay, there is a change. The old covenant, the law of God, I'm going to explain the covenant for you, so then when we look at Hebrews 4, you can begin to see how all the Sabbath and all this comes together. The old covenant is this. You have to perfectly obey the law of God and you will be blessed. The problem is not with the sacrifices. The problem is not with the circumcision. The problem is not with the washings or the baptisms. The problem is not with the day of rest. The problem is not with those things because that's the character of God. The problem is not with the covenant. The problem is that man is unable and unwilling to do this. So the new covenant is God says, okay, if man can't and man won't, I will on man's behalf. That's why it's called the covenant of grace. Law is you do something, grace is God does something. So what does God do? Because the old covenant is weak concerning us. Okay? We're unable to do it. God sends his son, who doesn't do away with the law of God. What does he do? He fulfills the law of God on our behalf, and he does everything that we can't do. He perfectly obeys the law of God on our behalf. So the old covenant is fulfilled. The requirement that you have to perfectly obey the law of God to enter into his blessing is fulfilled in Jesus, because Jesus perfectly keeps the law of God and perfectly fulfills the old covenant. So certain aspects of the old covenant fade away. Why? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of them. Jesus is the Lamb. So you know what? We don't need blood sacrifices anymore. Why? Because Jesus is the blood sacrifice. So all of these laws begin to fade away, not because the character of God was imperfect, but because the character of God fulfilled them. For example, circumcision is still valid in the New Testament. Okay, you read the book of Galatians. You say, well, the book of Galatians says you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Yes, you do not have to be circumcised in your body. But what is the sign of the new covenant? Circumcision of the heart. You see, circumcision is still required to be part of the people of God. It's just not a little physical procedure when the little boy is 8 days old. It's a regeneration. It's a new heart. It's a circumcision of the heart. So has God's character concerning circumcision changed? No. It's fulfilled when he gives you a new heart and you're born again. Okay, what about the ceremonial washings? Has God done away with those? No. The ceremonial washings of Judaism have been replaced with baptism. Okay? All of a sudden, all the signs of the old covenant you see being changed, but not being changed. Circumcision? There's still circumcision. Washings? There's still a washing. But what is the washing? It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. All of these things, the anointings, okay? You had to have the high priest that was anointed. The tabernacle had to be anointed. All of these things had to be anointed. And what do new believers receive when they come to faith in Christ? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. God's character hasn't changed. This is what is so fascinating to me to read the book of Leviticus, because what you read about in Leviticus is the work of Jesus. Every one of those sacrifices is Jesus. Okay? All that you see there, all of those laws are fulfilled in Jesus. So the new covenant is God fulfilling the old covenant on our behalf. That's grace. Okay, so that we enter into blessing, not because of what we have done, but because what Jesus has done. This is the covenant of grace, that Jesus has done everything on our behalf. I say, what does that have to do with worshiping on Sunday? Hebrews 4 is going to explain that to us. Hebrews 4, verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day. This is speaking of God speaking. On the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. In other words, God has ordained the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. There is to be a day of rest. Seventh day, day of rest. Saturday, worship. Saturday, Sabbath. But verse 5, and in this place again, if they will enter into my rest. Wait a minute, I thought there already was a day of rest. But God is now speaking of a different rest. A different rest other than the Saturday Sabbath. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein into this rest, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of, what does it say, unbelief. How have people always been saved? What does Romans teach us and Galatians teach us? They've always been saved by faith. Okay? So there is some type of rest beyond a Saturday day of rest. And this rest you enter into by faith. Verse 7. Again, he limits a certain day. In other words, God is speaking of a specific day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, the word Jesus here is the Greek word for Joshua. Okay? Joshua and Jesus is the same name. In Hebrew, Jesus' name is Yeshua or Joshua. In Greek, Jesus' name is Jesus. So it's speaking here not of Jesus Christ, it's speaking here of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the land of rest. He landed, leading them to the land of Canaan, leading them into the promised land. So he says in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest by entering the promised land, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So this is what the author of Hebrews is saying this. And I know when, as you read through it, it gets kind of confusing. Let me try to explain it. The author of Hebrews is saying this. In the Old Testament, God set aside Saturday as a day of rest. And then Joshua brought the children of Israel into a land of rest. And they entered into the land of rest. But while the children of Israel are in the land of rest and they have Saturday as a day of rest, David, while in the promised land of rest, while keeping the Sabbath day of rest, says, there's another rest. So obviously this day of rest is not Saturday worship, is not living in the promised land. There is something more that must be entered into by faith. So in verse 9, he says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 9, the word rest there is literally in Greek, Sabbath day. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is saying here is there must be a Sabbath day, there must be a day of rest for the people of God that is not Saturday. It is not entering the promised land. There must be a different rest because David talks about this day of rest that God's people are to enter into by faith. Verse 10. Notice what he explains. He's going to explain all of it now. It's going to start to come together. For he that has entered into his, this is God's rest, has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. What is the day of rest supposed to be a picture of? Resting from work. Just as God rested from his finished work of creation. God's unchanging character. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. How do you enter into this rest? Faith. What is the author of Hebrews saying with the changes of the covenants? Let's bring it all together, and then we're going to look at which day this day of rest is supposed to be. What he's saying is this, that in the old covenant, okay, there's a problem. The problem is our works don't match up to God's law. The problem is us. So this covenant with a day of rest and a promised land and with baptisms and circumcisions and sacrifices, it's not cutting it because of us. So God is going to do something miraculous, and that's grace. And so he comes and does everything that the old covenant requires. He's the blood sacrifice. And when he dies on the cross and rises again from the dead, what is Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. Okay? The work of the new covenant is done. There is no more work left for us to do. Somebody told me a cute story of a little kid running down the aisle after the church service was over, and he ran down, you know, preacher, 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 I want to get saved, I want to get saved, I want to get saved. What do I have to do to get saved? And the preacher looked at him and said, I'm sorry, you're too late. He said, but I want to get saved, what do I have to do to get saved? And he said, I'm sorry, you're too late. There's nothing you can do. Jesus already did everything. It's already been done. Okay, what do you enter into? A rest where your works, the old covenant, the law, your works aren't required. What is required? The finished work of Jesus Christ, which is over. So for us as the people of God, verse 9 is speaking more not just of a day of worship. What it's referencing is a state of the soul. There is a better promised land than the land of Canaan. You know what land that is? It's the land where you say, you know what? It's finished. And there's nothing left for me to do. I'm saved by God's grace, not by my works. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is when Jesus said it's finished, it's over. There is nothing left for you to do because Jesus has done everything. So how do you enter into this rest? By faith. You just believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the new covenant. You believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and all of what, you know, and all of a sudden your works don't matter anymore. Why? What matters? At the end of the day, what matters? What you've done or what Jesus has done? What Jesus has done. And is Jesus' work finished? Yes, it's finished. So what do? By faith, you rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant. Okay? Now, as we've seen in the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, we've seen that the blood sacrifices are fulfilled in Jesus. We've seen that circumcision is no longer a physical thing, it is a spiritual thing. We've seen that baptisms, the anointings, we've seen all of those changes. So if there is going to be, in verse 9, a Sabbath day or a rest to the people of God, if all of the old signs changed, without really changing, circumcision just morphed into spiritual circumcision, anointing went to the Holy Spirit, the day of rest then would follow that Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath would change which day that would be. Okay? As a sign of a new and better covenant. Just as the sign of the new covenant, we know, is not physical circumcision, but it's regeneration. It's not some ceremonial washing because you touched a dead body. It's baptism. It's not some where you have to sprinkle oil and blood on you. It's the sprinkling of Jesus Christ's blood. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So if there is a change in all of these other things, it would only follow that there must be a change in the day of worship or the day of rest. Okay? Let's see from the New Testament if there is evidence of such a change taking place. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. What day did Jesus usher in the new covenant by rising again from the dead? The first day of the week, Sunday. Okay. Now, Leviticus. Notice this about Leviticus 23:15. Okay, you shall count from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Okay, what is 7 Sabbaths? How many days is that? That's 49 days. 7 weeks is 49 days. Okay, and unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. What is the day after the 49th day? What is the 50th day? You shall number 50 days. What is the 50th day? It's going to be a Sunday. It's going to be the first day of the week. Okay, you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Pentecost. Okay, Pentecost literally means 50. And you start counting with the Sabbath, and you count 7 Sabbaths, 7 full weeks, and day 50, which is a Sunday, is the day of Pentecost. What happens in Acts 2 on Pentecost? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus rises again from the dead on a Sunday. The Spirit of God is poured out on a Sunday, which consequently, when all of God's people were gathered together. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul commands, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, okay, he's telling them the exact same thing he told the church in Galatia. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He says, when you get together on the first day of the week, you're to take up a collection. Okay. why on earth would they gather on the first day of the week? Okay? It's like, can you imagine us as a church saying, Tuesday we're going to have offering? Why would you do that? Well, that's because that's when the people of God was gathering. We know this from Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. What happened the first day of the week? What was always happening with the disciples? They came together. They came together to break bread. Notice what else? Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. What you have is the early church meeting the first day of the week to take up a collection for the poor, to listen to preaching, and to break bread. The phrase breaking bread here refers to, one, a fellowship meal among believers, but also refers to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Okay, this is a little tidbit on the side. I think you can make a very good judgment from Scripture that the Lord's Supper was to be administered every gathering of the saints, every Lord's Day. It's one of the things I'd like to see in our church, is that we go to where we observe the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. Why? Because what are we doing every Sunday? We're remembering Him. We are commemorating that we can rest now in the finished work of Jesus Christ because He's risen from the dead, ushered in a better covenant and a new covenant. Okay? So you begin to see that all of a sudden the early church changes from Saturday to Sunday. And you know what? They change from, physical circumcision to a circumcision of the heart. They changed from the Old Testament ceremonial washings to baptism. They changed from the Old Testament anointing to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They changed from the blood of lambs to the blood of the spotless Lamb of Christ. And they changed from Saturday to Sunday. Why? Because they're now part of the new covenant. And so they gather every Sunday to worship the Lord, to observe the Lord's Supper, to hear His gospel preached, to gather for the poor. Why? Because they're gathering to observe the Lord's Supper to remember the finished work of Jesus Christ and to rest in His finished work. That's the Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Okay? The idea here is this should be a testimony to all your neighbors. Why don't you work on Sunday? Oh, because I don't have to work to be saved. That's what it's about. It's about the gospel. Okay? I don't have to climb some ladder to heaven. Jesus has finished the work and I rest in Him by faith. The Lord's Day is to be a picture of our rest in the saving finished work of Jesus Christ by faith. Revelation 1:10. The Apostle John says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Okay? Revelation is the last book to be written chronologically of the New Testament. And John here does not say what day the Lord's Day is. However, by this time, depending on which date you take, some have this being written about AD 90, 96, somewhere in there, in the late 90s, okay, almost 60 years after Jesus passed and rose again from the dead and went to heaven. There has come a day, you don't find this expression the Lord's Day in the Old Testament. There has come a day that is now classified as the Lord's Day. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus. What day did the early church gather to celebrate Jesus and His finished work? Well, it's very clearly on Sunday. So what would we deduce is in Revelation 1:10, John speaking of? Sunday was the day that as he was worshiping God, he got the revelation from the Lord. When he had his vision, okay, of the apocalypse and everything there. But the church at this time, and this is true in church history from here on out, called Sunday the Lord's Day. Because this is a day that we commemorate the new covenant. This is a day where we cease from our labors. You know why? Because the day we were saved, we ceased from our labors and entered into a rest that will last for all eternity. We're in heaven. We don't have to work to stay there. Jesus has done everything. So what we see here is there a biblical basis for the observance of Sabbath on Sunday? Absolutely. Is that in keeping with the fourth commandment? Yes, what is the fourth commandment? To remember the day of rest. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, you're supposed to work 6 days and rest one. Do Christians still do that by keeping Sunday? Yes. Why would they change day? Has God's nature changed? No, God is still 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. God's nature hasn't changed. What has happened is that we are celebrating the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so the sign of the new covenant is that the day of worship and rest has changed. Okay? We now celebrate on Sunday by resting from our labors, by gathering with saints, by doing the Lord's work, by doing good to our fellow man, by worshiping with believers, by spending time with our families, by letting the dishes pile up in the sink. Okay? Why? Because you don't go to heaven because you have a clean kitchen. Okay? You go to heaven because Jesus said, it's finished. So what should we as God's people do? We should take Sunday as a sign of the new covenant, as a day of rest and a day of worship. And that is absolutely biblical and absolutely a fulfillment of the fourth commandment. Amen. Gary?